boundaries. Speaking of family, all of us belong to God's family. And also we have a physical family, an earthly family. Father, mother, brothers and sisters, and so on. For myself, I come from quite a big family. I'm the youngest out of five. And my mother always said I wasn't planned. My birth, she didn't plan me. She didn't plan to have me. I was considered like an accident. Yeah, she had me when she was 40 years old. So pretty, in those days, pretty quite for a mother is pretty old to carry a baby. So, but look at me. And guess what? As the youngest, so my mom is now in her 80s, and so is my father. And the rest of my siblings have flown off the nest, and I'm the only one left behind. So in a way, the accidental child is now taking care of the parents. So it's not so accidental anymore. For the parents here, who are the parents here? Can you just raise up your hand? All the parents. Thank you for being parents. You guys are the primary discipler teachers of your children in raising up to be in their faith, in the Christian faith. And this is what Deuteronomy says. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, even when you lie down. Can you just imagine that? So when you rise. So there's so much emphasis on imparting faith, Christian education to your children. Don't neglect your children because they are gifts from God. Don't relegate it to the Sunday schools or to YouTube or to the iPad. My brother recently visited us, and he said iPad is the best invention for parents. I know he said there'll be some strangers that are kind-hearted, and they say, "Do you know?" And they will tell him, "You know, iPad is bad for your child's eyes." And he said, "I feel like just punching that person because iPad is." To him, is like a savior because, basically he is a, but again, I want to remind him as well, iPad is not a teacher. It's not your, your babysitter. As parents, it's our role, our responsibility to impart godly values to our children. Yeah, so we're talking about God and family. And the importance of family cannot be overstressed. The church considered the family as, in a way, the first natural society. It's at the center of social life, and that's how God uses family to disciple nations. It starts with a family, Abraham's family, Adam's family, and so on. And God is renewing families, is redeeming family and restoring families. And in the past 3 Sundays, Melly and I shared about the fallen state of God's kingdom, God's world. So there's so much brokenness in this world, isn't it? Let me introduce you the first family. Who was the first family? Adam and Eve. Yeah, they were the first family. Not so ideal because they were fallen creatures as well. And in spite of their difficulties, they had children, they had Cain and Abel. And that was the first murder. So it's so sad that in the first family, there is the first murder. Sibling rivalry. As I mentioned, I'm the youngest out of five. So there's sibling rivalry in my family as well. I have an elder brother, and I come from a very traditional Asian family. I had 3 older sisters. So when my mother had 3 daughters... she was under a lot of pressure to have a son because they want to carry on the name, the lineage. And she was even considering giving up my sister, my 3rd sister, away because she didn't want to have so many children. But in the end, my brother came out and he became like the little emperor because in Chinese family, the son is everything, right? Do you feel that way? No? But I guess our family units are getting smaller and smaller. We don't have that. And so when I came out, the emperor, my brother, sort of was dethroned because I'm the cutest and I was a very big baby. I think I was nearly, they told me I was 4 kg when, yeah, and they had to use a forceps to pull me out because I couldn't, I wanted to stay. I didn't want to come out. Free food, free lodging, right? So, anyway, I was, and there was sibling rivalry between my elder brother and me. I think I shared with you before that he even tried to smother me with a pillow, you know, trying to kill me because there was so much fighting and so on. But now we are good, all right, we are good. We don't try to kill each other. So I can imagine why Cain wanted to kill Abel. This kind of rivalry, jealousy, and so on. So the first family was a broken family. And Adam and Eve had to grieve for their son, Abel. So what is the model for a good family, a godly family? Let me share with you some. The holy family. The first, in a way, it consists of Joseph, Mary, and of course Jesus. Yeah. And let me share that verse from Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It says here, the child grew, Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And another verse, verse 51, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, to Mary and Joseph. So Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. An example of a godly family, I would say, would be the holy family. In the person of Jesus, how he relates to his parents. There are not much description of how he was as a child. Was he very naughty? Did he, you know, all this? We don't have much details, but we only know, we can assume that he submitted, he honored his earthly father and mother. He was an example of how we relate to our parents as well. And of course, at his death, he was surrounded by Mary, his mother, another Mary, and of course, his beloved disciple, John. And let me read to you that passage from John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he was referring to the apostle John. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He was addressing to John because he knew when he died, there's no one to take care of Mary. So he had asked his disciple, John, to take care of his mother, his earthly mother. "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So even Jesus, at his death, thought of his earthly mother and provided provision to take care of Mary. That is an example of a good son in that sense. How about us? Some of our parents are already aging. Do we make provisions to take care of them in their old age? Do we love them? Do we care for them? And another example of what is a model of a good family is the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. That sense of unity, communion, co-relating with one another, loving one another. Each person in the Holy Trinity function differently. The Father is the Creator, the Son is the Savior, the Spirit is the Teacher, the Counselor. So different function, but working together. And as members of our earthly family, we also function differently. We are the father, the mother, the husband, the wife, and so on, the children. All, but yet there's a sense of unity, love, and care for one another. And of course, another example is the Holy Church. You guys in a way, is the family, a spiritual family. That's why our tagline for 1133 is, welcome home. This is your family. Of course, in the family, we have conflicts, we have some disagreement, but we want to love one another. We want to care for one another. And of course, these are the two verses here. This is what Jesus said. Let me read for you. Let me read from Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's a paradigm shift from an earthly family unit to a spiritual family unit. Anyone who does God's will is considered part of God's family. And the church is God's family. That's why I can tell you, Brother Joel, Sister Audrey, you're all my brother. And you can call me Brother Harley if you want to. But that's, if it's awkward, then just call me Harley. But we can relate with one another in that sense of we are part of God's family. And of course, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, you are no longer strangers and aliens. We are no longer strangers and aliens here. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of God's household. How does that make you feel? I know of some people who have lost their parents. And when they come to church, it gives them a sense of love and acceptance because they are welcome. And that is what is the function of the church, to care for those who are part of God's household. And you know, it's a paradigm shift. Back then, the model of a family is, again, the nation of Israel. It was pretty homogeneous. It's only the people of Israel, the Jews. But when Jesus came, when the Holy Spirit came, it was a paradigm shift. It was revolutionary. God's family is multi-international. If I'm standing up here and I see all of you, you come from different ethnicity, different races, different nationalities. And we are coming together to worship God. Because God is our Father. It's such a beautiful experience. Because we are part of God's family. And again, that is a picture of an ideal or godly, a good family. And there's another thing about God. We look to God to help us relate with our family members, how we can parent our children, how we can relate to our spouse, and so on. How we can relate to our parents and grandparents, and so on. And I just want to share five things. God as Father, God as Mother, God as Husband, God as Brother, and lastly, God as Son. What does it mean to know, to understand that God as Father? This is from the Psalmist. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So as I mentioned about, I know people who have lost their parents. They're now, in a way, orphans. But they have been adopted by God. And they are integrated into God's family. So they're never, in a way, fatherless. Because they have God as their father. So when we think about this, how do we relate to you, if some of you here are fathers or father-to-bes? When you think about God as the Father, you think of him as the protector, as a leader, as the creator. He's loving and caring. And this is another from the Apostle John. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. that extent of his love for us. And next, God as mother. I'm not giving something new age teaching. I know there are some Christian sects that talk about you need to address God as mother, you know, and so on. But I'm not teaching that. But I'm saying that in the Old Testament, there's some they use this language of addressing God as maternal. Like here in Isaiah, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even this may forget, yet I will not forget you. So to see God as, in a way, like maternal, motherly, he will never forget us because he has, in a way, like given birth to us, created us. He loves us. So God, can you see God, can you picture God as nurturing, loving, caring, nursing? And even another passage here from Isaiah. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. That we can go to God if we are in trouble or we feel so alone. We can go to be comforted by God. So God as mother. The next one, God as husband. What does it mean to be God as husband? Here from Isaiah, for your maker, for God is your husband. This is what the scripture says. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. Can you picture God as your husband? What does it mean? As I mentioned earlier, I'm married to the church, right? And you know some, in the Roman Catholic Church, they want to take the holy orders, especially for the nuns, the order of the nuns, they will take, in a way, they are married to Christ. Yeah. But what does it mean? I'm not referring to that kind of vocation, but what does it mean when I say God as the husband, as your husband? I can think as God as loving, as protecting, and also he's a covenant keeping. He's committed right to the end. He's faithful. He will never disown us or abandon us. And here, Ephesians say, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So God as a husband, as being committed to the church, and it's also a lesson for us, as for those who are married, that God values marriage. Can you be loving to your spouse? And I'm speaking to the husbands here. Can you be loving to your wife as Christ is loving to the church? And the next one, God as brother. What does it mean to see God as our brother? In a way, like our elder brother. This is from Hebrews. It says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So Jesus himself called us brothers. If you remember, we did a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. God called us brothers because of what he has done, because he has welcomed us into God's family. And again here from Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So because of what Jesus has done, Jesus is in a way is like our elder brother. He's taking care of us. He sacrificed himself so that we can be part of God's family. So how do we relate to your siblings as well, or to your younger siblings, or you if you're an older sibling? If you see God as your brother, will you take care of your siblings as well? There's no rivalry, no jealousy, but love, sacrifice, and so on. And the last bit, God as son. And when Jesus was baptized, he says, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. This is God the Father himself pronouncing it over Jesus. This is my beloved Son. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only when what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So there's this sense of obedience, honoring the Father. So when you see God as the Son, what does it mean to you? You see God as serving, as lowering himself to help others, to help his the children of God. How do you relate that to your own family members? Are you willing to lower yourself to serve the members of your family, to serve your parents, to serve your siblings, and so on? As I shared this with you, many things for you to think about, but I just want to give you some application. So what? So what if you know God is as the Father, the Mother, the brother, son, the husband, and so on? So what? My prayer for all of us here is that you will live out those values in the vocation that God has placed you. Perhaps some of you are social workers, counselors, family service officers, whatever areas. And even as members of your own families, would you exhibit those values? Recently in the newspaper, there's this, this is quite recent. It says here, more parents seeking help to manage their children. Once when a parent cannot is not able to control or manage their children, they will apply for this, it's called beyond parental control. So basically the child will be counseled, and those, if it's a very serious case, they might be sent to a home and so on. But more parents are seeking help to manage their children. As you know, we live in a world where there's so much pressure, so much, the family unit is being attacked. Less time. If you go out with a family and you go to a restaurant and you see all these families eating among themselves, eating with them, their family members, instead of talking to one another or laughing, what are they doing? They're taking out their handphones and they are relating them, you know, they're more concerned with their gadgets instead of relating to one another. I'm also guilty of that sometimes. Yeah, when I go out with my parents, I realize I don't have much things to talk to them. So I'll just take out my phone as well. But I need to be more mindful. I need to be more deliberate on how I relate with my parents. And it starts with all of us, especially for the parents here. And another one here, another news. Number of suicides committed by the elderly hit record high as Singapore population ages. This is, when I read this, it breaks my heart. For us, we're still, there are many years ahead of us. But would you think, when you think about the elderly, of your elderly relatives, your grandparents, many of them live very lonely lives. They rarely get to visit, they rarely go out or even or receive visits from their loved ones. So there's a sense of alienation, loneliness. What can we do as God's people, as the church, as Christians? How can we reach out to our elderly relatives and so on? Like my father will share, he's 88, going to be 88 years old. He shared with me, he finds it very depressing that all his friends are dying. So his pool of friends are getting smaller and smaller. As he reads the obituary or he receives messages from on his phone that so-and-so have passed away and so on. So his pool of friends are getting smaller and smaller. And the children are, again, for myself, I'm busy with church and with work, so I have very little opportunity to interact with my parents as well. But we must make an effort to interact with them, to love them, to care for them. here's a, and there are some ways we can solve the problems. And if you read today's Sunday Times, there's this news article, A Shelter for Strangers. This is quite amazing. Let me read to you. There's this, basically, Ken and Eddie, this Christian couple, they have no children of their own. They decided to open their home and even rent their home. They rent a bigger house so that they can accommodate more people. They are receiving youth who are at risk, who are unable to live with their families, and they welcome them to live with them. In a way, they're like foster parents. And they call this place the last resort, a place where they can just experience God's love and so on. And someone mentioned this is called radical hospitality. Would you open your homes to strangers, especially youth at risk? Can just all the things be going through your mind? What will, whether they will steal my stuff, vandalize my things, and so on, right? But yet they choose to take that risk to welcome people. This couple, Ken and Eddie, they are exhibiting God's values, God's love, God as father, God as mother, God as brother. And the next one here. Recently on Channel News Asia, there's this documentary about women's prison. When I was watching it, it was very fascinating. And I really admire the prison officers there. Most of them are women. And they choose to become prison officers because they want to rehabilitate the prisoners. And the title of this is Inside the Women's Prison, Empathy, Rigor, and Help to Turn Inmates' Lives Around. Maybe some of us here are thinking of what vocation to pursue, a career, prison services perhaps. Who knows? You know, counseling, rehabilitation, and so on. And another way how the church can show family values is, this is a new project started by 316 Church. It's True Love is basically is a project to reach out to people with same-sex attraction. If you know people who have same-sex attraction, they have a lot of struggles of loneliness, depression, and so on. And so this True Love project aims to reach out to them, to welcome them, to help them to experience God's love. You can go to their website or follow them on Instagram. There's so many things we can do. And I'm just planting some ideas, helping you to just think through how we can live out God's values. And this is another story here. I just want to share with you this. This is not about the President's Scholars. When I read it, yes, I'm very happy for them that received the scholarship. But there's one story here of this scholar. His name is Stephen. He chose, you know, most of these presidential scholars, they will choose to study overseas, to Yale or Cambridge. But he made a choice, Stephen, he made a choice to pursue a degree in Singapore, in NUS. When you think about it, what? You get free education from the government. You could choose the most expensive and most prestigious university. But he decided to choose to study in Singapore for the reason that he wants to stay, to be near to his father. He comes from a single-parent household, and he decided he wanted to stay. And this is what he said. I'm quoting his words. He did not want to pursue his studies at the cost of losing his family roots. He says, "My father has given a lot for the both of us. He always worked very hard, never complaining, never asking for anything other than to do our best in school. The small things we do for each other shows that we care for each other deeply." When I read this, one thing comes to mind. Wow. I do not know his faith. I'm not sure whether he's a Christian or not. I'm not sure. But that's the story that he shared sort of resonated with me. He chose, he sacrificed an overseas education because he wants to spend time with his father and his brother. Amazing, isn't it? He's exhibiting godly values. So I just want to end here with this quote from Lender Cope. Most of our sermon series is based on her book, Lender Cope. It says here, family is a sacred covenant meant to produce God-likeness in us all. When you grow here, you will take more of Jesus into everything you do, and you will reproduce his likeness. It's a sacred covenant. You are part of a covenant with your family. And some of you, if your vocation, your careers are in the family services as counselors, psychologists, family lawyer, rehabilitation specialist, you are promoting a sacred covenant. You're helping, restoring, redeeming covenants. And as us Christians, you are part of that sacred covenant. We can't choose to be born in we can't choose our own families. But God can use us to redeem, to love, and to restore our families. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing, We Want to Build My Life. Let's sing that song. As we sing that song, Building My Life, let's sing that song as a prayer that we want to build our life, our families, on God's law, God's foundation, on God's values. And I want to pray especially for those who are in the family services, the counselors, social workers, those who are in community services, in rehabilitation industry. Just a quick show of hands. Just raise up your hand if you're in those industries. Anyone? Counselors, social workers, family services. And some of you, if you're students, you're in studying social work. Yeah, we want to pray for you as well. God is using you to restore, to redeem sacred covenants in families. We want to pray for you. And I just want to invite you to just come forward as well. For those who in those categories, counselors, social work. And we just want to pray a blessing over you. Yeah. So shall we just rise? Don't be shy. We want to pray a special blessing for you, those in the vocation that I mentioned.